Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with A Treatise of Self-Denial from Thomas Manton. And again, the verse he's using is Matthew 16, 24, which says in part, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." And last time we started a new type of self-denial where we deny our self-will. And he broke that up into two parts, where we submit to God in his laws, by holiness and obedience, and then the second part, submitting to his providence by patience. And last time we did submitting to his laws by obedience, and he showed first how difficult that part of self-denial is. He gave some motives to enforce it, number two, and number three, he gave some rules to serve both for direction and for our trial. And that brought us up to the second section of denying self-will, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with this time. And I'll go ahead and start. He says, "Secondly, I come now to speak to the second branch, submitting to the providence of God. As God is the supreme Lord and lawgiver, so we are to deny our self-will by a subjection to his laws, which is holiness, and by a submission to his providence, which is patience. In renouncing the dominion of the will, it is not enough to do what God commands, but to suffer what he inflicts. His will is declared in his providence as well as in his law. Now, murmuring is an anti-providence, a renouncing of God's sovereignty, as well as open sins and rebellion against his laws." So in the same way, they're both sins. "And therefore, when God's will is declared, though against our dearest comforts and nearest relations, this should be enough," the fact that he declared his will. Now, in stating this submission, I shall show, number one, how far we are to submit to the will of God in providence. Number two, what are the grounds of this submission? And number three, the helps to it. So first, how far we are to submit to the will of God in providence. That will be discovered in several propositions. Number one, the lowest degree is we must be quiet and silent. When a vessel is much shaken, it is apt to plash over, and I think that probably means splash over. And so usually we give vent to strong passions and to grievances of the mind by murmuring and complaint. There is a quick intercourse between the tongue and the heart, and therefore, when the heart is burdened and overcharged, it seeks ease and vent by the tongue. The first degree, then, of patience of the children of God is to keep silence. Psalm 39, verse 10, David said, "I was dumb and opened not my mouth because thou didst it." It is God, and therefore the least repining thought must not be allowed. When he saw God in the providence, he durst not speak one word that might savor of discontent. So Leviticus 10 verse 3, when Aaron had two children taken away by a judgment and a strange stroke of God's providence, it is said Aaron held his peace. Now, this quietness and silence must be not only in suppressing words of pet and passion, but in calming the affections. When an oven is stopped up, it is more hot within. When David kept his tongue as with a bridle, yet musing made the fire burn and his heart boil against God, Psalm 39, verse 3. And therefore, there must be a quiet contentment of the mind and submission of the heart, how grievous soever the affliction may be. A stormy mind is as bad, though not as scandalous, as a virulent tongue. You must be contented in your very souls. You should not dare to quarrel with God, nor enter a plea against providence. Thoughts are as words with God. Therefore, take heed of private disputings. We must obey God with silence and quietness. Believing will give us ease when disputing cannot. Number two, we must not only quietly submit to God, but willingly and approve and accept the providence. Patience, perforce, is no grace. So if you force it, it's no grace. God is not glorified till there be a subjection of the judgment and consent of the will. A subscription of the judgment that the providence is good because God wills it. As Hezekiah said in Isaiah 39 verse 8, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Look into the context and you will find it was a heavy sentence that intimated the transportation of his issue and posterity into Babylon. Yet his sanctified judgment calls it good. Good because God would have it so. That is best which God wills. We murmur, we set up an anti-providence, and censure the acts and dispositions of God, or dispensations of God, as if we could correct them and do better and fitter for the government of the world. A heathen could say, if this be pleasing to God, let it be. That is best which pleases him. And so there must be a consent of the will, Leviticus 26, verse 41, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they accept of the punishment of their iniquity. Mark that place. It is not said, if they shall bear the punishment, but accept the punishment of their iniquity. Kiss the rod and welcome the providence, the rod of chastisement, and welcome the providence. There must be a perfect correspondence between our wills and the dispensations of God. Look, as the patient does willingly take the bitter pills that make for his health, so should we swallow with willingness and contentment the hardest accidents or things that come about in our lives. We should not take the providences of God as a drench, but as a potion, not as a thing that is enforced upon us, but that to which our sanctified judgment consents. Heathens, if their lives were as good as their works, may shame many Christians. They would always be of the same mind with God. Seneca, who I believe was a heathen philosopher, he said, I yield to providence not out of necessity, but choice. It is best, he said, because God wills it. If he bless, it is good. If he afflict, it is good. His will is the highest wisdom and reason. Therefore, faith welcomes all providences as well as submits to them. Rabbi Gamzith said, this dispensation is good, and this too, because it comes from God. God has a supreme right to dispose of us according to his own pleasure. Job 9, verse 22, behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? And who can say, what dost thou? Will you resist him in the disposal of what is his own? Which is more equal, that your will should stoop to God's, or God's will be brought down to yours? How little good will it do us to murmur? It is better to submit. Number three, we are not only to submit to God, but to love him when he seems to deal most hardly, or in the most hard way, with us. You know, in the gospel we are bidden to love our enemies, though they be really so, though they be our fellow creatures, and we do not depend on them as we do upon God. Therefore, much more are we to love God when he only appears as an enemy. The Lord Jesus, in the height of his sufferings, loved his Father. Yea, he loved the cross for his Father's sake. John 18, verse 11, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it? Christ loved the elect when he suffered most for them, and loved his Father when he suffered most from him. It is a bitter cup, but it is of my Father's sending. Our love should grow most to God in our affliction. So the church professes in Isaiah 26, verse 8, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our souls is to thy name. Then did their desires burn and glow toward God. Many pretend to love God when he blesses them, when they abound in ease and all kinds of comfort, but they storm as soon as they are touched in the skin or very close to them. Look, as the heliotrope turns after the sun, not only in a shining, but in a cloudy day, so in most gloomy days, the bent of our hearts and desires should be after God. So also among the creatures, the dog loves his master that beats him, and many times when he is half dead, he will run after his master. Look, as God sends Israel to the ox because they did not love him for his kindness, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Isaiah 1 verse 3. So we may send you to the dogs for not loving of God when he beats you. We should the rather love him then, because God loves us when he does correct us. He loves whom he chastens. A man may give entertainment to strangers, but he gives chastisement only to those of his own family. We are of God's household, a part of the charge of God, and therefore are under the discipline of his house. And that is some argument of God's love, that he does not let us alone. You are put to the trial before men and angels, whether you can love him when he exercises you with sharp afflictions. Number 4, we must not only love God for the dispensation, but entertain it with cheerfulness and thanksgiving. This should be enough to the creature that God's will may be fulfilled, though with their loss and smart, where it smarts, it hurts. Job 1 verse 22, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. A child of God is of a different temper from other men. He can fear God for his mercies and praise him for his justice. We are bound to bless him for taking as well as giving. All God's corrections to his children are administrations belonging to the government of grace or the covenant of grace, evidences of God's faithfulness, and means of good to the saints, and therefore they deserve to be reckoned in the roll of mercies, R-O-L-L, of mercies. Oh, what a good God do we serve when we can even bless him for afflictions. A Christian can sing in winter as well as in the spring. In outward things, we can thank a physician for a bitter potion. We can pay a surgeon for cutting off an arm or a leg in a gangrene, and therefore much more have we cause to bless God for his faithfulness to us, for taking as well as giving. But if there were no advantage, it is enough that God's will is accomplished. This is matter of praise. See the instance of David in 2 Samuel 12 verse 20, when he understood that the child was dead, he arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of God and worshipped. Then he came into his own house and they set bread before him and he did eat. Before, he would not arise from the earth nor eat bread, but sat mourning, M-O-U-R-N. But when God's pleasure was declared, he goes with praise into God's house and with cheerfulness to his own, because he would not seem to oppose or cross God's will, but would bear it with cheerfulness and patience. It is more than enough to you that it pleases God, whose pleasure you are bound to fulfill, how dear soever it should cost you. Number 5, this submission must be manifested whatever the cross be. As in obedience, there must be no reservation. They were not to leave a hoof in Egypt. So in the cross, we must take no exceptions, but give God a blank paper and let him write what he will. I know there is a gradation in our miseries. Some are greater and some are less, though everyone thinks his own to be most burdensome because he is under sense and feeling. No sorrow like my sorrow. There is a great deal of difference between afflictions. Those miseries that light upon the outward estate, they do not sit so close as those that light upon the body. And those that light upon the body are nothing so terrible as those that light upon the soul. The spirit of a man can bear his infirmities, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Common generousness will bear up under an outward cross, yet all must be borne with patience and submission. The apostle enumerates sundry sorts of afflictions, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake, if it be racking pains of the body, or if it be reproaches that enter into the very soul, if it be want or lack, calamity or infamy, or loss of goods, loss of children or husband, of all dear relations, we must not be our own carvers, but we must take up our cross, as Christ says. God himself will choose the rod of chastisement. We are not bound to seek or choose or make the cross, but to bear and take it up when it is laid upon us. We are not to fill the cup ourselves, but drink that which God tempers in the cup with his own hand. It is not a cup of our own brewing. It is a deceit to say, I could bear such and such an affliction with cheerfulness and patiently, if it were not the loss of dearest and nearest relations. But God knows how to strike in the right vein. The world would soon become an emptiness and solitude if every ignorant creature might be his own physician and prescribe his own potion. Those that would have a cross of their own carving do not submit to God, but to their own wills. Pride of will shows itself in providence as well as worship when men cannot bear the cross that God has laid on them. Impatience is as great a sin as superstition. Look, as it is superstition to carve to ourselves such worship as pleases us, so it is a breach of God's law, an entrenchment upon the sovereignty and wisdom of providence when we would carve out our own cross. How grievous soever the affliction be, we must submit. Suppose it be a submission to death itself, it is not by chance, but by God's disposing hand. God does but call us back to our old dust, and by the same sovereignty bring us to the grave by which he brought us out of the womb. Psalm 90, chapter 90, verse 3, "Thou turnest men to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men." Number 6, this submission must be manifested by preparing ourselves to suffer yet more than we feel for the present in vow and purpose. A Christian resigns up himself to the will of God. He has no will of his own. Lord, turn me into what condition you please, as David in 2 Samuel 15, verse 26, "Here I am, do to me as seems good in thine own eyes." A believer sets his name to a blank that God may write what he pleases. This is to reserve no will of our own. Patience is a very high grace. It does not only consent to known articles, but refers itself for the future to God. It is a question which is most worthy, obedience or patience. Obedience has a stated rule. All the articles of the covenant are absolutely set down, what God has required. But patience refers itself for the future to God. Let God write what he will. I am your creature. It submits to whatever future trial God will appoint. So Acts 21, verse 13, the Apostle Paul speaks of greater sufferings. I am ready not only to be bound, but to die for the Lord Jesus. If it were a heavier burden, even death itself, I am ready to bear it. I have given up my will to God. So Hebrews 12, verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. intimating they should prepare themselves for greater sufferings. The persecution already borne was as nothing. This makes the lesser suffering to be more tolerable. Resolution for the worst that can come. It is a great degree of submission and will be a very great help when you are resolved to bear whatever God will inflict. Alas, otherwise we shall soon faint and murmur. Number 7, it is a very high degree of submission to submit to God's dispensation in spiritual wants and or lacks and troubles. We should not be troubled at whatever we may want or lack without sin, and therefore you should bear spiritual evil with a sweet submission to and acquiescency in the will of God. I shall instance in but 3 things to be borne, B-O-R-N-E, the want or lack of sensible consolation, spiritual desertion, and many times God's not hearing of our prayers. Number 1, want or lack of suavities in religion or of a sensible consolation. These are a mere preferment in grace, and we must tarry till the master of the feast has bid us sit higher. All the sin is if the comforts of the Holy Ghost be despised, not if they be not enjoyed when we have low and cheap thoughts of them. It is not the want but or lack, but the contempt. Such things as are mere dispensations and proposed as rewards are different from duties. To want or lack grace, though it be God's gift, that is a sin, because the creature is under a moral obligation, but not to want or lack sensible comfort, because that is merely given, but not required. And therefore, when we want these things or lack them, we are to be patient. Remember, Christ himself parted with these for a while. When he was in the midst of his agonies, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." It has relation to the sensible consolations of the Godhead, which Christ felt by virtue of the glorious fellowship. Not my will, but thine be done. This may be God's will to keep us from pride. Therefore, when Christians would have those redundancies and overflowings of Christ's love at the beck of their own desires, it is a sign they have not learned to submit to God. It argues impatiency or conceit or conception of merit, that they are due these things. Remember, in these sensible consolations, there may be more of self-love and of indulgence to our own appetite than of obedience. We praise God best when we are contented with what he gives and contented with what he does, though it be with our loss. But when men cannot love God nor serve God, unless they be feasted with love and fed with these sensible consolations, it is like peevish children that will not be quiet till pleased with some bait and sweetness. It is not the Father's will that quiets them, but the apple or some such external satisfaction. It is an act of obedience to submit to God's mere will. Number 2, in matter of desertion, it is good to be sensible of God's withdrawments, but we should be rather troubled about the fault than the punishment, that which causes God to withdraw the comfort of his presence, for herein God will have his sovereignty and pleasure acknowledged. Philippians 2 verse 13, it is said, "He giveth both to will and to do according to his own pleasure." I confess this is a bitter cup, but remember, Jesus Christ himself has been our taster. He complains of desertion. Matthew 27, verse 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we do not deserve to be handled more softly than the Son of God. He complains of desertion to manifest his sense of the evil, but still he says, not my will, but thine be done. God may make use of this to humble us for our self-conceits and for our pride and thoughts of merit, or having an obligation upon God, as if God owed us something. It is good sometimes to be left to ourselves and stand upon our own legs, that so we may know ourselves, as God left Hezekiah, that he might show him the pride of his heart, that we might be kept low and empty, and that grace may be exalted. These dispensations are very necessary. Number three, when God does not always sensibly hear our prayers, when he doesn't seem to. Though this is a very sad case, to go away from God without a token for good, without any sensible effect of his love, yet God will show us that prayer deserves nothing. Therefore, when we have wrestled mightily at the throne of grace, yet we may miss. Why? That we may know, though Christ be full and God willing, yet we must have grace for grace, John 1 verse 16, that is, grace for grace's sake, freely. God will make us see we are but unprofitable servants, and he will not give blessings to us, but in and through Christ when we rely upon him. Or else we may ask too coldly or without esteem of those spiritual blessings. Or else you have been too earnest for temporal blessings, and God will not give you poisoned weapons to offend yourself. God knows what is best, and his will must be submitted to. All right, that's the end of the first part of this, the first section, how far we are to submit to the will of God in providence. Then he continues, secondly, for the grounds upon which we are to renounce our own will. Number one, the absolute sovereignty of God and his supreme right and dominion over the creatures to dispose of them according to his own pleasure. He can destroy and annihilate, and no man can call him to account. Job 9 verse 12, behold, he taketh away, and who can hinder him? And who can say, what dost thou? Before what tribunal will you cite God? And where shall he give an account of his dispensations? When he takes away, who can say, Lord, what do you do? Or why do you do that? Every man may do his own with what he pleases, and why not God? You are as clay in the hand of the potter, Romans 9 verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him what that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Why should we deny God the common privilege of all proprietors? If God use us according to his own pleasure, he does but use that which is his own. A man may cut out his own cloth as he pleases. Why should we confine the right of God to narrow limits? If he make us sick, or pained, or infamous, if he humble us with want or lack, if he should take away our relations, where will you cite God to give an account of this matter? It is injurious to resist a man in the disposal of his own goods. Why should we resist God that has such a supreme and absolute right over the creature? 1 Samuel 3 verse 18, Eli said, it is the Lord, it is he that is the supreme and absolute Lord. Let him do whatsoever he pleaseth. It is good to be satisfied with the will of God and sit down and say no more. It is the Lord, and he may do with his own as he pleases. Number two, God can take away nothing from us but what he has given us at the first. We do but return him his own, and we should do it with thanks. When he takes anything from us, he does but demand his own goods. All he's doing is taking back what he's already given us. Job 1 verse 22, it says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be his name. He that has taken gave first. And Seneca has just another passage. God has taken, I, but he gave first, it was his own. So Job 2, verse 12, shall we receive good at the hands of God and not evil? If God has left blessings and comforts with us, shall we be grudging when he comes and demands them again, when he did but lend them to us for a while? Remember, God takes but a part that gave all, and it is his mercy that he has left you anything. Number three, the excellency of God's will. God is infinitely good and wise and powerful. He knows what is better for us than we do for ourselves. Unless we will blaspheme God and count him evil or ignorant or impotent and weak, why should we murmur? Alas, we are poor, short-sighted, narrow-witted creatures. It is best to leave our condition to the wisdom of providence. Say, when you go to murmur and repine against God, when God takes away your comforts or estates and relations, who am I that I should prefer my will and my judgment before God's? We pray daily, thy will be done, and shall we confute our own prayers? Consider which is more equal, that your will should be conformed to God's, or God's stoop down to yours. It is the child's happiness that the father's will is his rule and not his own. God's will is more safe. We usually make our reason the highest court and enact laws, and then would have God bound by them. Should the sheep choose their pasture or the shepherd? God shapes your condition and cuts out your allowance. Number four, ground, the honor the Lord does us that he should take us in hand, though it be to correct us. Job speaks of it with admiration. Job 7, verses 17 and 18, Lord, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? It is meant of corrective dispensations that God should spend his thoughts upon such an unworthy creature, that God should try him in a way of affliction. How grievous soever the chastisement be, yet that God should look after him is wonderful. If a king should undertake to form the manners of a mean or low subject, it is a great abasement, so that God should look down upon us from the height of his imperial glory, or in the same way, it's as it is when God does that. Job 14, verses 2 and 3, man cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thy eyes upon such a one and bringeth me into judgment with thee? What is man, he says? Man is but a vapor. And dost thou open eyes upon such a one? Will you look upon such a shadow of clay, upon such an unclean, sinful creature? We are unworthy of the very anger of God, as a beggar is unworthy the anger of a prince, or a worm of the indignation of an angel. Number five, whatever God does to his children, it is with aims of good. He is goodness itself, more apt to do us good than the fire to burn or the sun to shine. Consider, God's nature is most alien from other courses. He does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. It is for our sakes that he puts on this rigor. The scripture speaks of it as a forced dispensation, that God actually, he doesn't favor bringing affliction, but that he does it out of goodness and love. If a friend should undertake a business that is contrary to his nature and disposition to bring pleasure to us, and that he should use it to our profit, we are bound to acknowledge it. If God does punish, it is not that he delights in punishment, but he does punish us here that he may not punish us forever. Who would not rejoice that if when he owed a debt of 1,000 pounds, the creditor should require but 20 shillings. It is God's mercy that we shall suffer in this world, that we may not suffer in the world to come. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. There is often a great deal of mercy in affliction. After the sin of Adam, there could not be a more gracious nor more wise invention than affliction to wean our affections from the delights of the senses and to meeken the spirit. And if God should not deal thus with us, we had cause to complain as if he were too gentle, as we have cause to complain that the physician that lets his patient die because he will not put him to the trouble of a physic or a medicine, or as Eli's children had cause to complain of their father because he was so indulgent, and Amnon of David. It is a great judgment to be let alone. When God was angry with Ephraim, what is his sentence? Hosea 4, verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols, idols, let him alone. That was the judgment. It is an honor that God is mindful of us, that he will give us suitable corrections. If a man see a serpent creeping upon another while he is asleep, though he give him a great blow, yet it is a courtesy to him to kill that serpent that would destroy him. So God does but kill that serpent that would kill us. We are chastised, but it is only to destroy and kill sin. But suppose we could see no good in the affliction, even if we can't see it, yet we are bound to believe there is good in it and not to have hard thoughts of God. Alexander, when his physician was accused that he would poison him in such a potion, takes the letter in one hand and shows it his physician and drinks off the potion in confidence of his trust and fidelity. Distrust will make lies of God, as if he meant to hurt and wrong us, but we should say, as Christ did, "The cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" We should trust God's potion. We are dearer to God than we can be to ourselves. He is more solicitous for our good than we are for our own. God loves the lowest saint infinitely more than the highest angels love God. Number 6, impatience does not lessen the evil, but doubles and increases it, takes not away the bitterness of the affliction, but makes it more bitter, and is the wormwood and gall of it. All the evils in the world consist in the disorder of the will, in the disagreement that is between the object and the appetite. Man's will is the cause of all his misery. We are troubled because it falls out otherwise than we would have it. He that wills what God wills may have somewhat to exercise him, but has nothing to trouble him. All the evils that we meet with in the world come merely from our own will. All right, that was the second section, the grounds upon which we are to renounce our own will. And then thirdly, for the helps by which we might bring our hearts to yield to the will of God. Number 1, see God in all things. This is the first principle of submission. Psalm 39, verse 10, I was dumb and opened not my mouth because thou didst it. That made David quiet and altogether silent. So Hezekiah speaks of his patient submission to his disease and the sentence of death. Isaiah 38, verse 15, what shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. That passage, though it be in the song of thanksgiving, relates not to the deliverance, but to the affliction. As soon as we see God in the providence, it is the duty of the Christian to cease and say no more. As he answered the king, I have learned not to dispute with him that can command legions. Why should we contend with the Lord of hosts unless we can make good our quarrel? Every wheel works according to the motion of the first mover. Creatures are but subordinate instruments of providence. We break our teeth in biting at the nearest link of the chain. Oh, look to the supreme mover. It is God that has fastened all the links. David was so far from opposing God that he bears the very contumacy of the instrument. 2 Samuel 16, verse 11, let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. This was spoken when Shimei cursed him and one of the captains that would have taken off his head. That was a time rather for humiliation than revenge. As a magistrate, he might have punished him, but let him alone, he says, I see God in it. Consider, it is God that chooses men to be the instruments of his justice, that by them he may admonish us of our duty. To resist a lower officer of state is to contemn that authority with which he is armed. Consider, instruments are set awork by God. They could not wag their tongue without God. It is good to see God at the end of causes. Do not think God sits idle, I-D-L-E, in the heavens. Providence has no vacancy. Christ said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. God is always working in and by the operation of the creature. We look no higher than the creature, but so are apt, and then so are apt to murmur. If we do that, look no higher than the creature. So we are to look and see God in all providences. Number two, wait for changes. Evils foreseen are the better digested and borne, B-O-R-N-E. It is like the fitting of the burden before we put it on our backs. Hereby the cross is made more portable. The evil I feared, said Job, is come upon me. It is good to look for changes. It is good to look for the affliction before it finds us out, and to keep our mind and heart loose from all comforts. We have great reason to think of changes. We cannot elude the course which God has set. The cause of suffering is born and bred up with us. We were born in sin, and sin grows as we grow, and therefore the cross, which is the consequent of sin, shall not be taken away till we are taken out of the place of sinning. God might have translated us to heaven presently, or right away, without trouble, but there is a method in all his works. He might have caused the earth to bring forth bread as well as an ear of corn, but he would have it first grow, and then be threshed, and then ground up, then baked, and so fitted for man's use. So there are many preparative changes to fit us for heaven, as the stones were squared before they were set into the temple. He were a madman that should expect his bread to grow out of the ground before the corn be cleansed by the flail, or bruised by the millstone, or baked in an oven, or should expect the stones of the building to come together by chance. So it is a great madness to think to go to heaven without changes and afflictions. We must expect to enter into the kingdom of God by much tribulation. Number three, moderate and lessen your carnal desires. Our afflictions are very much heightened by our affections. We set up a court of providence in our own hearts and enact laws there and speak of what we would do and do not reserve the exceptions of God's providence. Oh, it is very hard to repeal the decrees and sentences of our own will when once it is set and determined, when we have decreed that thus we will do or this we will have, and then we are vexed if God will not let it stand. This causes storms and murmurs against the will of God. Jeremiah 45, verse 5, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. When men's desires are for great things, especially in uncertain times, they do but dress up a trouble and sorrow for themselves. Self-love and self-seeking always make way for self-trouble, and therefore keep your desires low. It is far easier to add than to subtract, and it is far better to rise with providence when the master of the feast bids us sit higher than to be compelled to descend and lie in the dust. Therefore, till God's will be declared, it is good to keep the heart in an equal poise for all providences and not let our will outstart God's. As David said in 2 Samuel 15:26, if the Lord hath any pleasure in me, he will bring me back again. If not, here I am, let him do with me what pleaseth him. He did not dare to pass his boat first, but gives providence the precedency, and so should we. Number 4, consider what little cause you have to indulge your own murmuring. Guilt is enough to silence any creature. You are a creature and a guilty creature, and God is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, and let this stop your mouth. There is always cause from God, and we may still say, as in Ezra 9 verse 13, thou hast punished us less than our iniquities have deserved. We are now in Babylon, and we might have been in hell. Consider, God is too just to do us wrong. Certainly there is a cause. If he will exchange hell for Babylon, there is much of mercy, but nothing of injustice. But suppose there were no cause visible, God may resolve the reason of his actions into his own will. God is under no law, and you have no tie and engagement on him. Why should he give an account of his own matters? If affliction is not deserved from men, it is to be borne more cheerfully, B-O-R-N-E, more cheerfully. Whose cross would we bear, the cross of Christ or the thieves? When we suffer as malefactors, we bear the thieves' cross. There is no cause why we should allow our murmuring. Consider the evil of murmuring, search it to the head, and you will find it always comes from pride. The devil is the proudest creature and the most discontented with his condition. Murmuring is always a fruit of supposed merit. We think we have deserved better. Alas, we are worthy of nothing, and if we have ever so little, we have cause enough to be content. Though you cannot fare as others, though you have not such good trading, though you have not such houses so well furnished, yet what have you deserved? Number 5, do but interpret your murmuring. And what is it? It is but a taxing of God, and it is a high presumption for creatures to tax their Creator as if they were wiser than he. It is, in effect, to say, this is not well done. There is an error in providence, which we would fain or desire to correct. If it be good and best, why should we repine? And number 6, consider what little good will murmuring do us. We should never argue against providence because we cannot counterwork it. It is best to do that voluntarily, which we must otherwise do by force. Submit to God. God will have the better in all contests with the creature. So if you try and contend with him, he will win. Job 9 verse 22, who can hinder him? Your comforts and children and estates are in his hands. If he will take them away, who can hinder him? Therefore, why should we murmur against him? Amen. All right, that brings us to the end of that third section of helps by which we might bring our hearts to yield to the will of God. And the end of the overall section of submitting to God's providence. And then that brings us to the end of the overall self-denying section of denying our self-will. And that brings us up to the next branch of self-denial, which he says is self-love. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with the denying of self-love the next time. But until then, go seeking from God to help you to be submitted to His will in all His providences. May we pray each day that He grant us this meek and lowly heart to submit to His will, even as Christ did, to see God in everything, and then to trust Him fully and completely with every part of us, all of our lives, anything that He has given us to be stewards of in our lives, which that's all we are. We're just stewards of all the things He's given us. They are His to reclaim at any time. And may we learn to live that way and then be in complete trust again and submitted to all of Him in His laws by obedience and then in His providences by patience and never murmuring. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.